With your saints of Christ, I do invite you to turn with your Bibles in the first place this morning to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we're going to look at this psalm in light of what we read of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1. And so, boys and girls, as we read this psalm, as we hear David pouring out his heart to God, we need to imagine he's pouring out these words to Jesus himself, as each of these things that is said of God is true of Christ also as the Son of God. If we can do that, we can get a sense of who Christ is also from the Gospel of John chapter 1. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 1, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. And in your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's turn also to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 1. We continue our series through this Gospel account this morning, looking at verses 35 through 51 of John chapter 1. And we read these verses also in connection, in light of what John says at the very end of his Gospel, that these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have everlasting life. In that light, we read these words, beginning at verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, rock. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So far, the reading of God's word, may bless that to us as we meditate upon it this morning. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What a spectacular, almost inconceivable promise that the Lord Jesus has here relayed to his disciples. But as Jesus said to his disciples, so now I also say to you on his behalf, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. With these words, the gospel writer takes us back in time. He takes us back in time to one of our favorite stories from the Old Testament. It was a time that took place in the wake of Jacob's deceit, after he had tricked his father Isaac into thinking that he was his brother Esau, when the time came for the blessing to be given. For although God had said that the line of promise would continue through Jacob, Jacob took matters into his own hands. And with the help of his mother, he duped Isaac, and so enraged Esau. For after Isaac had blessed Jacob, there was nothing left over for Esau, even though, as Hebrews 12 tells us, he sought it with tears. Genesis 27 tells us that he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, saying, bless me also, Father, bless me also. But the blessing had already been given to Jacob. And so Esau's bitterness was redirected toward his brother, resolving to kill Jacob in his heart, although he himself had forfeited his birthright for a meager bowl of soup many years prior. And so Jacob was forced to flee from the very place that God had intended to be his possession forever. Jacob is now a man on the run. Jacob is all alone. He is fearing for his life. And when Jacob came to a certain place on his way toward the land of his uncle Laban, he found a stone for a pillow and laid down his head to rest. And by this little detail, the author of Genesis would have us ask the question, what has Jacob's life come to? What has Jacob's life come to? Here he is, all alone and on the run, perhaps plagued by a guilty conscience for lying to his father, by taking matters into his own hands. What has become of Jacob's life? And yet the Lord saw him. God saw Jacob in his deep despair and distress, and God spoke to him in a dream in which Jacob saw a stairway between heaven and earth, upon which the angels of God were ascending and descending between heaven and earth, and saying at the top of that stairway, this said to Jacob, I am the Lord. I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go, for I will not leave you until I have fulfilled all that I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his dream, he responded in faith, saying, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate to heaven. And so he set up a memorial and called the place Bethel, meaning house of God. And now, boys and girls, we find here in John chapter 1 is a fulfillment of that story. Here in John chapter 1, the God of heaven has come down to earth in the flesh. He has come as the Savior to bring light into a world of darkness. He's come to restore fellowship between sinners and the Father. He has come to bridge the gap between heaven and earth. As we heard John the Baptist say last week, as we hear him say again this morning, Jesus has come as the Lamb of God. He has come as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus comes as the God who sees, who saw Jacob in his deepest distress as he fell asleep on the ground with a rock for a pillow. And the same way Christ saw his disciples in the earliest days of his ministry. And just as Christ saw Jacob in his deep distress, just as he saw his disciples, so too Jesus sees you. In the same way, Jesus, the Lord of heaven, sees you this morning. And so we're called here to follow this Savior. You and I are called to follow the one who knows us, the one who knows us even better than we know ourselves. Here we're called to follow Jesus, who sees us not for who we are, not for who we are, the thing. But we're called to follow the one who sees us for who he will make us to be by his Spirit. And so here we discover a Savior who searches our longing hearts. As David says in Psalm 139, he has searched us and he knows us. He has discerned our thoughts from afar. He is acquainted with all our ways. Here we discover a Savior who sees us. He sees us in our deepest distress. As John Calvin once put it so well, Christ sees us in a way that no other man sees us. He looks upon us in a way that no man or woman could ever look upon us. He sees us because he is truly divine. And here we discover a Savior who is the stairway. He is the stairway between heaven and earth. And as the stairway between heaven and earth, he is our surety. He is our security of everlasting life with the Father. Truly, he leads us in the way everlasting as the psalmist prayed so long before. These are the three things that John would have us to see this morning. Our passage begins at verse 35. The next day, John again was staying with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and once again he said, "This is the Lamb of God." We read in verse 4 that one of these two disciples is Andrew, the brother of Simon. And while John doesn't name the other disciple, it's most likely that this unnamed disciple is in fact John himself, and that throughout this gospel, when they refer to the unnamed disciple or the beloved disciple, it is John himself. And now these two disciples, having been drawn in by the ministry of John the Baptist, have now been confronted with the proclamation, "This man, do you see him? He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when they heard John 7, they followed him. They followed. And they were received most graciously by the one. Turn away from them. Jesus didn't snub them or shrug them off to the side. But Jesus, he sees never seen them before. And when Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you seeking?" The Lord Jesus begins his ministry. Find the searching question that bridges the gap between then and now. Here we find the searching question that transcends place and time. Here we find the searching question that Christ would probe our own hearts with this morning. What are you seeking? We need to wrestle with that question this morning. What are you seeking? What is it that you most desire from the innermost chambers of your hearts? Why have you come here this morning? Why have you gone through the hassle of picking up the kids in the car to come to this place in this hour, despite the distractions, the hassle, despite the distractions you might endure in the seat behind you? Is it not to be met with Jesus? Is it not to be in the presence with him who meets with us when we meet together? Or are you merely here because you feel like you're supposed to be? To be sure, the call to worship has gone out, to come, to meet, to worship the Holy One. We've heard those words from the prophet Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts, come. Come to the waters, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What are you seeking? Jesus asks the searching question, people of God, because he would have us to seek him. He would have us to come to him with all that we have and all that we are. He asks the searching question because he would have us to come to him, that we might find the true blessedness of which we sang from Psalm 115, that blessedness that only he can provide. And I tell you this morning, if you have come first and foremost seeking him, then you will surely find true peace and joy that is unmatched by anything you can ever find in the world. What are you seeking? Jesus searches our longing hearts. He presses us with this question this morning. As Charles Spurgeon once reflected on this question, he expanded on this question. He said to his congregation, "Are you seeking pardon? You will find it in him. Are you seeking peace? You will find rest in him. Are you seeking purity? He will take away your sin. A new heart he will give to you, a right spirit he will place within you. What are you seeking?" asked Spurgeon. "Some sort of resting place for your soul upon the earth, a glorious hope for yourself in heaven? You will only find it in him." And so we come to verse 38, and they say to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And apparently this was the right answer. He said to them, "Come, and you will see." These two are seeking a relationship with the Savior. They want to know where he's staying because they want to be with him, because they want to be near unto him. And so, being the chief friend of sinners that he is, Jesus responds with the gracious invitation, "Come, and you will see." And so they came and saw the place where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And while we don't know what all Jesus spoke to them about that day, we can imagine that he spoke to them of the gospel. We can imagine he must have begun to explain to them all those notions that were already in their mind from the ministry of John the Baptist. Perhaps they asked him the question, what is John saying when he points to you and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? Are you really that Paschal Lamb? Are you really the one we've been waiting for all these years? Are you really him who puts an end to all our sin and misery? And to those questions, Jesus would have said, "Yes, I am he." I find it interesting here that John tells that he was with him until the 10th hour, at the 10th hour for that day, for it would seem as though John is calling to mind the first day he came in contact with the Savior, because that day was like no other day before. John remembers the day. He remembers the hour. He remembers Jesus' first words. "What are you seeking?" He remembers Jesus' invitation. "Come. Come and you will see." As S.G. DeGraff comments on this passage, although they themselves did not yet fully understand the longing of their hearts, the Lord Jesus had known them all along. And being known by him in this way has now compelled them to go and tell others about him. Verse 40, one of the two disciples who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found him, we have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. And here we get into the simplicity of evangelism. Andrew came to know Jesus Andrew went to Simon to tell him about Jesus. As we read in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. It really is that simple. Andrew brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. But you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, rock. Now, of course, we all know Simon Peter, don't we? The Lord Jesus did too. Jesus knew what Simon was like. Jesus knew that Simon was a man whose emotions often got the better of him. He knew that Simon was a man who often acted and spoke before thinking. And that often made him to be a rather unstable person. Even here, Jesus already knows that a day will come when this Simon will deny him three times. But Jesus doesn't see Simon for who he is. And Jesus doesn't see Simon for the way he is or the things he has done. Jesus doesn't see Simon for his sins and failures, past, present, or future. But rather, Jesus sees Simon for who Jesus will make Simon to be. "You are Simon, son of John, but you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, rock. Again, as S.G. DeGraff writes, Jesus not only knows us, but by the power of his grace, he also makes us what we should be. He is like a sculptor who can see the finished product before he even begins to start carving. And so Jesus doesn't see Simon, this sinner, for his instability. He doesn't see Simon in light of his shortcomings and failures. But rather, Jesus sees Simon for who he will make him to be. Already here, Jesus sees in this sinner the Apostle Peter, the whose witness and testimony is going to build his church. And this is how Jesus sees you this morning. He doesn't see you for your sins or your failures. He doesn't see you for all your blemishes or imperfections. But rather, as the Apostle Peter says, as the Apostle Peter, meaning rock, says, when Jesus sees you, he sees a people who, like living stones, like stable rocks, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. When Jesus looks upon you, when he looks upon his bride, he doesn't see an ugly bride. He sees you for who you will become by his grace and spirit. Now, when you look at your own hearts, when you reflect on the sin you committed already this morning, that's really quite something, isn't it? To know that Jesus sees you not for those sins. To know that Jesus doesn't see you for your guilty past. He doesn't see you for your guilty sins in the present. But Jesus sees you for who he will make you to be. And he knows you. He knows you even better than you know yourself. As the psalmist would say it, Jesus formed your inward parts. He was there when you were being made and sacred, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. In other words, Jesus knows you from the inside out. And all your days have been written in his book. He knows how your story began. And more significantly, he knows how your story is going to end. He knows that through many trials, through many tribulations, you will indeed enter his eternal kingdom to be with him forever. And just as he did for Simon, so too he also does for us. In light of who he will make us to be, he gives us a new name. In this life already, we bear the name Christians. We bear his name. He gives us a new name. As Christ assured his beleaguered churches in the book of Revelation, so too he assures us this morning, saying to the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I shall write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name I will place upon him. Jesus gives us a new name. He sees us for who he will make us to be. And yet, congregation, I speak to you not only of future things, but also of present things. No matter where you are in this life, no matter what you're going through, the Lord Jesus sees you. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Calvin makes the interesting point here that Bethsaida is the same city upon which the Lord Jesus will later in his ministry pronounce curse. And so it is as though John is saying, already here, Jesus has brought them out from the place of curse, out of the pit, and into his grace and light. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him. We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He confessed to Nathanael, 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 we found him. We found him, of whom all the Old Testament prophets foretold. We found the fulfillment of promise has finally come, Nathanael. Finally, God's promises are going to be filled up fully. But verse 46, Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Of course, the Messiah, the Christ, wasn't expected to come from Nazareth. And Philip doesn't seem to be aware of the fact yet that Jesus was indeed born in Bethlehem. But it's no matter. Philip, like us, need not have all the answers. He simply needs only to bring Nathanael to Jesus. And so Philip says, come. Come and see. Philip doesn't get angry or belligerent with Nathanael, but he reflects the heart of his Savior. He desires that Nathanael should come to know the Savior of the world. And so once again, we could ask ourselves the question, are we the same way? Do we have the same desire? That not just our children, but also our neighbors, that our co-workers should come to know this Jesus who sees us as no man has ever seen us, who understands us as no man has ever understood us. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, verse 37, he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Unlike so many of the Jews of his day, unlike all those scribes and Pharisees, Nathanael is a true Israelite whose faith is genuine, whose faith is sincere, whose faith is truly focused not on the works of his hands, not on a political power, but his faith is focused already on the true Messiah, the one whom God promised would come. He is a true Israelite. The Lord Jesus knows what's in the innermost chambers of his heart. And while we don't know what exactly Nathanael was going through when he was under that fig tree, it would seem as though Nathanael must have had there a religious experience that nobody could possibly have known about except for God himself. Perhaps Nathanael was in prayer. Perhaps he was in some sort of distress, pleading with the Lord that Christ would finally come, that he would be met in his hour of need. We can't know for sure what exactly Nathanael had been going through as he sat underneath that fig tree. But Jesus knew. Before Philip called him when he was under the fig tree, Jesus saw him. And Jesus understood what Nathanael was going through in that moment. He saw him, and he understood. And so it is today, congregation, that Jesus sees us in the same way. In our deepest joys as well as in our deepest distress, in those moments when you feel like nobody understands you, when you feel like nobody understands what you're going through, like no one knows, like you're invisible. The Lord Jesus sees you. He understands. He knows what you're going through. He sees you. And he gets you. He understands. He knows everything about you that makes you you. Truly, he discerns your thoughts from afar. He is acquainted with all your ways. In his book are written all the days of your life, every last one of them. He knows how your story began, and he knows how it's going to end, and he is deeply invested in your story and where you are in that story here and now. He sees you. And so in verse 49, Nathanael responds to Christ with a wonderful confession, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is speaking intently, truly, truly, or in the original language, "Amen, amen. You will see this. You will see greater things than these. You will see the heavens open and the Son and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." After we started this morning with that wonderful story of God seeing Jacob in his distress and despair, and God meeting Jacob in a dream with a stairway forming that bridge between heaven and earth, upon which those angels of God were ascending and descending, proving to Jacob that not only was he not alone, but that the Lord's army of angels was at his disposal to protect him, to keep him safe. For the Lord had said to him in that dream, "Behold, I am with you. I will be with you wherever you go until I have fulfilled my promise to you." And now we find here that in essence Jesus was airway. Jesus was Jacob's assurance. Jesus was Jacob's bridge between heaven and earth. And Jesus is the true Bethel, the true house of God, in whom God dwells with his people. Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly, truly, you will see heaven opened." And he speaks in the perfect tense, so as to say, You will see the heavens open. It will remain open. For heaven indeed is open to you and me this very day, if we have placed our trust in him. And so Calvin writes it so well, and he says, "People are greatly mistaken when they anxiously inquire into the place where and the time when Nathanael and others saw heaven opened. For Jesus rather points out something that is perpetual, something that will always exist in his kingdom. For the kingdom of God, which was formerly closed against us, is actually opened in Christ." In short, says Calvin, this passage teaches us that though the whole human race was banished from the kingdom of God, the gate of heaven is now open to us, so that we are fellow citizens of the saints and companions of the angels, and that they, having been appointed to be guardians of our salvation, descend from the blessed rest of heavenly glory to relieve us in our distresses. These angels testify that Christ is the only stairway, that he is our only security for eternal life in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, in his very person, he is the answer. Jesus is the yes and amen to David's prayer at the end of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. People of God, what are you seeking this morning? Here in John chapter 1, we find that we don't need something, we need someone. And we find that he offers himself freely today. Behold, as we heard in our assurance of pardon, now is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Do you know the Savior who knows you? By faith, do you see him who sees you? Do you call him Rabbi, teacher? Do you call him the Christ, God's anointed? Do you confess that he is the Son of God, that he is him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote? Do you confess that he is not only the King of Israel, but the King of your heart and the King of the world? If you do, if you know this Jesus, if you follow him, bring others to him. For in him you will see great things. Truly, truly, you will see the heavens opened. And on the last day you will see him, your Savior and friend, face to face. He who testifies to these very things says, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ has bridged the gap between heaven and earth in such a way that we can pray in his name and that you hear us. Lord, what a wonderful comfort and promise it is to know that right here, right now, you see us. And you know our hearts. You know the things that nobody else knows. The struggles with sin that nobody else knows. The struggles with depression and anxiety that nobody else knows. You see us, and you understand us. You get us. Lord, we thank you that you don't see us for who we are in ourselves, that you don't see us for the things we have done, that you don't see us for our sins and our failures, but you see us for who you will make us to be, that you regard us already now as those who are a new creation, in whom the old has passed away, in whom the new has come. And so, Father, we pray that you would search our hearts, that you would try our thoughts, that you would press that question upon us this morning, what are we seeking? And that you'd give us grace to answer, to confess to ourselves and to the world, we seek him. We look for him to be our all in all. Lord, by our resting in this gospel promise, would you also grant us grace that we should bring others to this Savior? That if we know him well, if we know him as he knows us, then we should desire that others should know him too. Pave avenues and paths for opportunities such as this, that we might bring sinners to Jesus. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen.